around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to the Voice of Evangelism. And I pray today that your cup is absolutely full, running over, what the old Southern folk used to say, a saucer blessing. Your cup is running over and your saucer is absolutely filled and full and running over as well. That's the greatness of the blessings of God, how He's able to bless our lives, touch us in a way that you and I could never imagine. I do want to remind you again of our DVDs. I think you'll find them very, very powerful. Age of Deception Revival Meeting. I believe those ministers and their presentations and messages and sermons will speak volumes to your life. That is one heck of a deal. For $50 love gift, there's 10 DVDs. The bonus DVD is superb, to say the least. And, of course, the sermons, the messages, the presentation of each speaker is truly touched by God. And, of course, the interview that I did with Hugo de Garis in the green room was, in my opinion, far more superior than his presentation during the meeting. And you really want to hear that, the profoundness of the technology and how many trillions of bytes of information can be put on a grain of sand. I mean, it's absolutely overwhelming where this is going. And that's why you can understand the absolute control of humanity through the mark of the beast that we speak of in Revelation chapter 13. If you've never bothered to purchase the book, Revelation chapter 13 revealed, you are missing a plethora of revelation, insight, and knowledge. I exegete every verse in Revelation chapter 13. We exegete every one of them. And I want to say this. The Antichrist is not assassinated. I hear these so-called prophecy teachers tell you the Antichrist is going to be shot. The Antichrist is going to be killed. The Antichrist is going to be murdered. The Bible said he's wounded. His deadly wound is healed. There's a difference in a healing and a resurrection. And of course, it was years ago when the Lord showed me, why can Satan do so many things, but he cannot imitate the resurrection? That's because Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You cannot imitate something that is Christ. At least Satan cannot, because he has no creative powers. He only does things by sleight of hand, trickery, chicanery, deception. Every element of Satan's victories are based upon deception. And so he cannot imitate the resurrection. So he receives a deadly wound, and the deadly wound, the Bible said, is healed. So when you hear prophecy teachers tell you the Antichrist is going to be assassinated, say, can you give me scripture for that? Can you show me that in the scriptures? Now, I know what they're going to say. Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. As it were. But it's not. Because it says in the next phrase, and his deadly wound was healed. The Bible says nothing about a resurrection. But this is the chicanery. This is the trickery in Bible prophecy. Sleight of word. That's prophecy. Sleight. You say, are you sure? Oh, absolutely, I'm sure. Ephesians 4:14. Then we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Sleight. S-L-E-I-G-H-T. There it is. The Bible said they would use slight, chicanery, trickery to deceive you. As a matter of fact, I've shared this, you know this. The Greek word there is cube for slight, cube, like in dice, gambling, rolling, tossing dice. All of this amazes me when I search the scriptures and I learn these things. When Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, they would make merchandise of the people. When you look up the word feign, that was one of the most astounding revelations, looking up that word feigned there. These false teachers shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them or died for them. And many shall follow their pernicious or damnable ways. And then it says, through covetous shall they with feigned words. It's 41:12 in your strong, exhaustive concordance. Feigned words. The word feigned there is plastic. The actual Greek word is plastos. Plastos. We get the English word plastic. And when in my generation, we would say people that were charlatans and pretenders, oh, they're plastic. That's a plastic person, meaning they're not real. They're tricking you. They're deceiving you. That's a veneer. That is a facade. It's trickery. Yet the Bible says all of these things about preachers and ministers and ministries. I was listening to a particular minister this morning who said that fasting was a fad. He said, well, maybe I shouldn't have used that term. So Jesus practiced fads when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This is the cynicism of men who don't want to fast and pray. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. Paul spoke of his own life in 2 Corinthians 11 in fastings often. Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All through the Bible, people fasted and prayed. It's not a fad, sir. I have absolute contempt for men that would use the word fad with fasting. The reason people don't fast is they can't crucify their flesh. They have no self-control. They have no discipline. And to call it a fad? Yet Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted 40 days. The psalmist David fasted. Daniel fasted. Esther fasted. All these people fasted. It's not a fad. It is called discipline. If it's a fad, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. If it's a fad, it's not a fad. It's an element of discipline, as Paul said about his own life, and fastings often. So he was not often chasing fads. He was often denying himself of his flesh. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Why? Lest after I have preached to other people, I myself should be a castaway. Now the word castaway there is to mean worthless, thrown to the side. Thrown to the side. It means also to be a reprobate. That's right. A reprobate. Paul did not want to become a reprobate in his life. The Greek word there is adokimos. Adokimos. And of course, the word means reprobate, such as Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, or he gave them over to be a castaway, a reprobate mind, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Men today don't want to retain God and God awareness in their minds, their consciences. If we had more God awareness, we might have a little bit less sin and our lives today. I want to play an old song today by the Crabb Family, Through the Fire. Some of you listening today, you've been through the fire. You've suffered. You've endured much. But God's grace will see you through your trials in this end time hour.
And things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. It's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, and I never had to stand one. It's through the fire, my weakness is made strong. Oh, oh, oh. He made the promise that the cross would not get heavy, and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victory's without fighting.
Through the fire, isn't it great to know that Jesus, the Lord Christ, will see each of us through the fire? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Isn't that beautiful? For the last several weeks, about, 6, 7, 8 weeks now, We've been addressing the depravity of man, his fallen nature, how that man was born in sin, how his life, for the most part, is dictated and controlled by sin unless he surrenders his life to Jesus, the Lord Christ. We talked about how sin is so heinous, so ugly. Isaiah 1 describes it as putrefying sores. Sin, without a doubt, is a leprosy of sorts. But today I want to talk about the indictment of God. Now, no one wants to be charged with a crime, and certainly not only charged, but found guilty. But the truth is, the indictment from God authenticates, demonstrates that all men stand guilty before God. Romans 3 and 10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous. I want to say this today. If you think anything that you do has something to do with your salvation, you're in grave error. There's not one thing in the world that you can do to have any part in your redemption, have any part in your salvation. If that's the case, what Jesus did on the cross was not enough, and that's absolute heresy. There's nothing you do. If you can do something that contributes to your redemption, the fact of you being redeemed, then Christ didn't pay the debt in full. He paid 95%, 98%, but he didn't pay the 100% because you do something to facilitate that or finish that work. When Jesus said, it is finished, it is finished. There's nothing that you can do to help finish the work of God. Your job is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is why God gets all the glory, because he paid all the price. And this is why men become utterly, totally deceived, somehow thinking, believing, oh, I'm going to help in my redemption. No, because God does the indicting. And when God indicts all of us, he finds every one of us guilty as charged. There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, but you got to understand, Pastor, I fast, I pray, I tithe, I give. I got water baptized, I take communion, I go to church. Again, none of those things have anything to do with you being saved. The Pharisees said, oh, we pay tithes of all that we possess. We fast twice a week. Jesus said, those traditions of men are going to damn your souls. Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You don't understand the word, Jesus said. Jesus' blood is the only thing that atones for sin. Jesus' blood is the only thing that can remove sin. You ever looked at the word atonement? Atonement. Let's look at the word for just a moment. Atonement. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. If you would look at that word and break it up, at one. At one. Well, who's the one? Jesus. The one and only. At one. Look at one Savior. He atones for sin. Nothing that you can do. I'll quote it again. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. What atones for sin? We're told, the blood. Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Y-O-M means day. Kippur, Kippur, however you want to pronounce it, atonement. It's the day that God atoned for man's sin once and for all. Anything after that is just utter and mere works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you understand Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you will understand. You will understand. You have nothing to do with redemption. As I told you just a few programs ago, Moses was not able to go into the promised land because the law spiritually cannot get you into the promised kingdom. So who took Israel into the promised kingdom? Joshua/Yahshua. It always has to be Jesus. And I really feel sorry. I do. I mean this. I feel sorry for men who believe that somehow they do something to atone for their sin, or that something other than the blood of Jesus can atone for sin. Nothing can. To believe that is a belief in fallacy, in a mendacity, in a error or erroneous belief. Nothing. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul says the entire world is guilty before God. What does the word guilty there in the Greek mean? Subject to the judgment of God. Remember, Jesus said, all judgment is given to him. The Father does not judge. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I want to say this, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say. You could look at the Father as being the law. You look at Jesus as being grace. Theologically, that is correct. John 1:17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The law, the Father. That's why the Father does not judge. Because the Son gave his life. He is the not only propitiation for sin, he's the advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the mediator, he is the go-between. Paul made it very clear. First of all, God wants every man to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So who is the go-between? This is why it's called grace. Grace. Between God and man is the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is that mediator. Again, Jesus is the judge. He's called the righteous judge. Paul called him that in 2 Timothy 4:8. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but in all them also that love his appearing. Jesus is that person. So you could look at the Father as being, quote-unquote, the law, demanding justice, pure, unadulterated, unmitigated justice. But Jesus steps in. He becomes the atonement for sin. He's the measure, an element of grace, again, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, according to Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So every man stands guilty before God. We've been indicted. The evidence, the proof, the testimony is there that we're sinners. Now, in Romans 3 and 20, Paul went on to say this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is make you aware of the sin. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments. Do you find anything in there about redemption, reconciliation, and atonement? No. This is the deception of man because it bleeds into his purported belief. I still have to do something on my part to be forgiven and be redeemed. If you can do anything to help facilitate redemption, you're deceived. Why? All men are guilty. If anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ could atone for sin, it would have happened because Jesus said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, let's go another route. There was no other way. As I preached in the conference, the blood. Man's blood was contaminated by the extract that was in that forbidden fruit, and thus it went into the entirety of his blood system. He was contaminated from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head and everything in between. Every organ of your body can be used in a sinful way. Every organ of your body, every member of your body can be used in a sinful manner. That's why it took the precious blood of the Lamb, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, the precious blood of the Lamb. He was the spotless Lamb. No man can be justified by anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. And our faith must be placed on the work he accomplished on the cross. And when he said, Father, it is finished, he's telling us there's nothing you have to do now except by faith believe and you shall be saved. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you're saying I got saved because I did this or I did that, you are not embracing grace. But your works is like paying a debt. Again, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It's not recognized. If you do anything, you're not recognizing what Jesus did. I'm trying to make this as simple as I can. I'm trying to show you that you're not recognizing what grace did. Now to him that worketh is the reward, redemption is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So you didn't get saved by grace. You got saved by your works. That is a lie. I'll quote it again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It'd be like me walking up to you and handing you the title to a car, and I say, here. You say, are you kidding me? You're just going to give me this thing? Yeah, it's a gift. What I owe you? Nothing. Well, surely you want me to do something for you. You want me to wash your other car or paint your house, or surely I have to do something. You see, that's the nature of man. I have to do something. No, you have to die. You have to die out to the world and submit your life to Christ. Now watch this. We just exegeted Romans 4, verse 4. But what does it say in verse 5? Romans 4 and 5. But to him that worketh not, that's me. I hope that's you. I know works don't save me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you have faith in your works, you're not even saved. I don't have faith in my works. I have faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Thus, I am truly justified because of his price, his sacrifice on the cross. I can do nothing to save myself. But to him that worketh not, a man that does not believe in any works, but he believes on Jesus that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So those who have absolute, utter, total faith in what Jesus did on the cross, those are the people that are truly redeemed. Watch verse 6. This is because even the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they understood what I'm talking about. Romans 4 and verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God redeems you through his shed blood without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. See, David understood this. David understood every sacrifice in the Old Testament never once redeemed a man. It was a type, it was a shadow, it was a prefigure, a similitude of what would ultimately come and redeem mankind. But David knew. David knew. He knew without a doubt. He knew without a doubt. Anything that he did, anything that the temple priest did, that didn't save man. You say, well, how do we know for sure David felt that way? Because we have the word of God. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalms 51 and verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. God has no delight every time that lamb, that goat, that bullock, every time that throat was slit, that blood was shed, that animal was sacrificed on the brazen altar, and the blood put on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That never satisfied sin's debt. David said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Here's what God delights in. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brokenness and contrition, compunction. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for my lifestyle. I'm sorry the way I have behaved. And you have to put your faith in what Jesus did to redeem you from sin. There was an old course years ago. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. If you could remember that course, every time you think you do something, remember that course. I owed a debt I could never pay. He paid a debt he never owed. That's why it's called redemption. That's why it's called reconciliation. Now, Jesus was the sole sacrifice to redeem every human being. Every human being. This is why this is all done by faith. The people in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming Messiah to die on the cross for their sins. You and I, we look backward. We have faith he did come. He did die. He was buried. He did rise again on the third day. So either side of the cross, you have to have faith. And if you have faith, Romans 4 and 5, then your faith is counted for righteousness. My God, that ought to take a burden off every one of you. That ought to make you want to run and shout and say, praise God, I don't have to do anything to save myself, because you can't save yourself. He paid the price in full. Yet, men. You see, this is because of the guilt. See, we all stand guilty before God. So God says, I forgive you. Some of us just cannot believe this just that easily done and taken care of. We just say, I got to do something. I got to tithe. I got to fast. I got to pray. I got to be water baptized. I got to go to church. I got to go to the mission field. I got to do, you got I-itis. I-itis is a disease. Again, I'll remind you of the thief on the cross. He said nothing that implied he was sorry for his sin. Nothing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Does that sound like contrition? Brokenness? A broken heart? A broken spirit? In theory, it doesn't sound at all like he was broken. But see, Jesus looked at his heart. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Why? He looked on the man's heart. And don't try to tie Pentecost with his salvation. That's a flimsy, silly, cynical excuse to justify something. And I have no idea what it is. It's kind of like the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. Yeah, I can't find any seven-year Bible verses but one in Daniel 9 and 27 where it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But to tell me the Great Tribulation is 7 years, that the church is in heaven for 7 years, the church is at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, I can't find any Bible for that. I have no scriptures that authenticate this church is in heaven those 7 years. There's nothing there. Nothing. But they want me to believe that. This is why I don't believe 90% of religion, because it's flawed by men's seduction, by their entrance of their ideology, their philosophy, whatever that it might be. It's not scriptural what they teach. Not scriptural. You have to have Bible if you're going to teach anything. Jesus was the sole sacrifice. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Everything evolves around Jesus, the Son of God. All of you believe Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So then who is salvation in? A work? A deed? No. Salvation is in Jesus. Now they'll quote that verse, but they'll come along and say, but now you got to do this. Now you got to do this. Now you have to do that. So you really don't believe what you practice. Or let me rephrase that. You don't practice what you preach. You don't believe what you say. Neither is there salvation in any other. I hear that verse quoted, but they don't believe that. It's lip service. It's words. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me. They honor me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So a man tells you, this is what you have to do to be born again. If he tells you anything than believing in the shed blood of the Lamb, it's all wrong. Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other person, any other thing, any other object. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's any other, it's not salvation. It's works. Hopefully, somewhere down the road, the light will go off. And you'll see it was Jesus and Jesus only. Nothing, anything else but Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah 53:12 says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Jesus emptied out himself. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. It's what he did. This is why no matter what you do, you still stand guilty before God. But Pastor, I did this. Pastor, I did that. What you're trying to do then is glory in what you did. When God says he's a jealous God, he will share his glory with no man. First Corinthians 1:26. 1:25. How that not many wise men after the flesh? Not many noble. Are called. I'll get it right here. 1 Corinthians 1:26. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, because God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And in verse 29 it says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, you're not going to glory in something you did when my son paid the entire price. But I did this. I did that. Oh, there again, your I-itis is kicking up. There is none righteous. You say, but I did this, that makes me righteous. No, it doesn't. You know, I want to say something here, and it may tick you off, and it's fine if it does. That's borderline blasphemy if you look at this in its context. What do you mean, blasphemy? Blasphemy contributes the works of God to the devil. Is that not scripturally accurate? Whatever God does, man says, no, that's the devil. Then you blaspheme God. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If I do something and I say, look at me, I did that, and that has something to do with my redemption, you're contributing your works as the works of God. I'm talking about redemption here. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about giving. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm not talking about doing missionary work. I'm talking about what you contribute the work to, that I did this, therefore it contributes to my salvation. No, it doesn't, because that's man. It has nothing to do with God. I do these things because I am saved. I know one man personally, one man. Out of the thousands and thousands of people I've encountered through 40 plus years of ministry, one man that paid tithes and was as raunchy a sinner as I ever met in my life. He's a good friend to this day. He's in his 80s. Paid his tithes every week. He told me, he said, I'm not a fool. I know I don't live right. I chase women. I drink liquor like a sieve. He said, but I know where my blessing comes from. And I'm like, my God, I wish saved people could be as committed to tithing as you are, and you're not even saved. But he knew tithing didn't save him. He knew that. He did it every week. He did it every week. And the Sundays he would come to church When I would have communion, he never would partake because he didn't want to be guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. He just let the communion tray pass by. Or a lot of times I would have communion in a very beautiful way. I would put a table down in front of the church, and I would put 11 chairs around the table representing the 11 apostles, the Last Supper. I'd put a high-rise, high-back chair, put a white sheet over it. I'd put a flask of grape juice, some roses representing the Rose of Sharon, and a loaf of bread on the table, the bread of life. And I would invite 11 people at a time to come down and sit at this table and take communion. Didn't want 12 chairs there because somebody would be symbolizing, representing Judas Iscariot. So I didn't put the 12th chair there. I put 11 there. And I've seen some of the most powerfully anointed moves of God when people would get up out of their seats and come down in front of the church and sit. Of course, it would take me a long time to get through communion. You have several hundred people there. You got to do this 15, 20, 25 times. Sometimes less. Why? Because a lot of people just wouldn't come up. I know Christian people who would never take communion. We're all unworthy. So you come anyway. Now, I would admonish you to come as a sinner. I wouldn't do that. But as a Christian, that is a privilege. That is a divine right to come and sit at the communion table. And, of course, I rehearsed this time and time again till everyone was able to go and sit there at the Last Supper, symbolic of the Last Supper, that Passover. Tremendous moves of God. I've seen the power of God fall because I'm not trying to reenact it by no means, but let the people know how they were there that evening sitting there at that table with Christ. And, of course, that high back chair with a white sheet over it typified Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. These people would come down and they would sup spiritually with Jesus. It's a symbolic gesture. Powerful, powerful. But it is a reality. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you think somehow you do something and that saves you? You're a sinner. You can't do anything to save you. Why? You're not fit to do anything to save you. Do you understand what I'm saying today? You're not fit. I was not fit to do anything to contribute to my salvation. Only after I'm saved and sanctified am I become worthy of becoming a vessel for God. That's why if you don't get this, you're missing what Jesus did on the cross. Now the Galatians, instead of submitting, they wanted to go back and lean on the flesh/law. Galatians 4:9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements where you desire again to be in bondage? You observe months and days and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We have people in the modern church era who are going back trying to practice the Mosaic law. I study Judaism. I study the behavior, the kippah, the talith, all of these things. The thing you put on the door. I forget the name of it. Slips my mind. You know what I'm talking about. They've got scriptures wound up inside of it. And they nail it to the door. You study all of these things, but that's under and was all ushered in by the law. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Why? Lest what I have taught you, what I have preached to you, now you still want to go back and pick up the things of the law. He said, that doesn't save you. That does not save you. Never has, never will. You see, We have to understand, and this is why people struggle so profusely. They struggle terribly. Why? Because they just somehow can't get it through their minds. Jesus paid the debt in full. Jesus did. But I did this. Again, you need to quit saying I. I tithe. I fast. I pray. I do all of these things. But see, that I must die. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah, Paul used the phrase I there, I think, five times. But what is he talking about? I'm crucified. I want you to understand, this apostle, the apostle Paul, a man born out of due season, ordained from his mother's womb to be an apostle, he said, I have crucified my flesh, and the life that he's now living, he said, I live by what? I live by faith. I don't live by anything I've done. See, Paul got it. Paul had so much insight that he never shared with us. He said, some of these things are unlawful for me to speak. Not that they were sin. It's that man could not comprehend it. Man could not fathom it. It would just go over their head. They just couldn't handle it. The thing, Paul, go read the book of Ephesians. My God, what a book of revelation. How Christ is going to take both Jew and Gentile, make one new man. And we see that in New Jerusalem, how that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are engraved on the 12 gates, and how the names of the apostles are engraved on the 12 foundations, making twain one new man. God brings this all together in the end. But see, God's covenants don't fail. That's why God's not through with Israel. God's not through with Israel. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All these four Democratic women called the squad. People fail to realize one of them's name is Omar. Omar. Omar means Islam is flourishing. Why do you think they want to take us down a socialistic path? To bring in communism with an iron fist. Now they think they're going to be the lords, the despots, and we're going to be their subjects. This is coming to a place and a point where it will not end well. I'm glad that I, nor any man, has anything to do with my redemption. Because if man had anything to do with his redemption, it is still flawed. A man serves you communion, which is a type and a shadow of his blood, his body. He gave it. Man has to water baptize you. That's something that two people do. Does not save you, because then that would mean what you did had a part in your salvation. That's not right. Well, I fast. Guess what? I do too. But I know that doesn't save me. I fast for the purpose of crucifying my flesh. My flesh is ornery. So is yours. My flesh is arrogant. So is yours. My flesh is silly. So is yours. My flesh is cynical. So is yours. Spending time in the presence of God keeps that carnality at bay. Men who don't fast and pray become very carnal. I'd like to take a poll of the ministers and ministries who fast and pray. I guarantee you if you were to poll 100 ministers who on a regular basis fast and pray, you might do good to get 5 to 8. Let's say I fast and pray on a regular basis. I spend time in the Word. I spend time in prayer. I spend time away from the table. Fasting doesn't do anything for God. It does it for you. It keeps your body in subjection. Jesus paid the price. Your objective is to get disciplined to His tenets, His doctrine, His dogma, His Word. You have to get yourself crucified that you can adhere to those things. I get so upset every time I turn around and Nancy Pelosi is using Bible scriptures about the Samaritan. This is why it's so hypocritical. Don't use the Bible if you don't live according to the Bible. See, that's really picking and choosing, cherry-picking scriptures, cherry-picking passages of Bible to try to get your point across. In other words, they're trying to use God's Word to reinforce their disposition. When your objective is to get your life crucified and disciplined to the Word and what it says. See? Sad. And then when you preach against sin, you'll always hear this, well, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Yeah. And you do what Paul said to the Galatians. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't do it. Don't do it. So you take that and you run wildly with it. And you say, but I can do this and I can do that. And I can get away with this and I can get away with that. Really? Galatians chapter 5 and 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use this liberty to sin. People violate the Word of God all the time. Constantly violate the Word all the time. Don't violate the Word. Why? You already stand guilty before God. Don't make it worse. All men stand guilty. Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon said, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I don't believe in your flesh being sinless, perfected, sinless perfection. I don't believe in that. That Adamic nature is lying dormant in all of us. And believe you me, at the right moment, at the right time, Satan can provoke you, stoke you to do something that you have sorrow and regret in what you said or what you did or whatever the behavior may have been. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. I'll see you Monday. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He will come again. He promised He would.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.